straight, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31 also logically is connected. What shall we then say to these things? And much indeed has been spoken against this statement of Scripture that we've just read. But in the Word of God, what shall we then say to these things? The answer, if God be for us, who can be against us? We commence tonight a study of the biblical doctrine of predestination. As a biblical truth, this doctrine of predestination is the most hated doctrine of revealed Scripture. Not only so, it is hated, it is ignored, and it is minimized, and often to the detriment of the people of God, it is caricaturized. I have often heard preachers, in fact, the favorite expression of one minister is something like this: predestined and foreordained. What will be, even if it never comes to pass. And with such sayings and such triteness, men of the ministry seek to rob the Word of God of the truth and reality of predestination. Predestination is supposed to be a very difficult doctrine. One of the deep things of the Word of God, and therefore it is something, they say, for the study, something for the theological classroom, something perhaps for private reading, but never, never, ever is it anything for teaching and preaching to the people of God. With such thinking, we violently disagree, and we further comment and assert that such thinking is detrimental to the Word of God and is very detrimental to the nature and character of God Himself. For the following reasons, tonight, and we will look at seven, the doctrine of predestination must, by all means, be both preached from the pulpit and taught. Taught in the home, mother and father, son and daughter. Taught in our church to its membership. Yes, and proclaimed throughout the world, because we cannot separate the nature and character of Almighty God from the truth of His predestined and eternal purpose and decree. So the misunderstanding concerning this doctrine of predestination must be corrected. Tonight, as God enables us, our subject is the study of the doctrine of predestination as a necessity. And as God enables us further, we will discuss five reasons why the biblical truth of predestination must be preached from the pulpit and taught from the Word of God. In the first place, predestination must be taught because the Word of God is His divine revelation of Himself to man, and therefore is to be fully known, studied, and believed. When our Lord came at the commencement of His ministry, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we find this statement: repent and believe the gospel. Yet again, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Part of the gospel message, part of the euangelion, the good news that we call the gospel, part of this is the all-encompassing truth of God's predestinating love and grace. Apart from predestination, we can never know God's love. Apart from predestination, we can never understand God's grace. Apart from predestination, we can never understand the suffering and death, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is God's divine revelation of Himself. And if we want to know God, if we want to know the truth of the gospel, then we must by necessity study intently the all-encompassing truth of predestination. In the giving of the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe." That means to note and to believe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Part of the all things to be taught, to be observed, to be believed, to be acted upon in life and experience is the truth of the nature and character of God expressed in His eternal purpose of predestination. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we find a statement of the Apostle Paul. Verse 20 of chapter 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." The Apostle Paul would keep back nothing in his teaching and preaching that was profitable unto the people. And the doctrine of predestination is one of the most essential and profitable doctrines of the Word of God. In verses 26 and 27 of the same chapter, he further declares, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." The reason is given in the following verse, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Predestination is essential to and the very centrality of this counsel of God. This doctrine is profitable. This doctrine is for our learning. This doctrine of predestination is inherent in the nature and character of God and underlies all of God's actions in history or time. Apart from a correct understanding of the biblical truth of predestination, we cannot in any true sense know God. Know God as to His nature or character. Know God as a personality. Know God as the all-encompassing living reality of our lives. Nor can we understand God. Can we understand history? Can we begin to understand our own lives, our own circumstances, our own purpose for existing and being here? Nor can we begin to comprehend the glorious destiny that God has reserved for us. Therefore, the first reason that the study of predestination is a vital necessity is that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's divine revelation of Himself to us. And if we are to know God and know Him fully and know Him completely in and through His Word, the doctrine of predestination lies at the very center of such knowledge and truth. And it must be known, it must be studied, and it must be believed, or we cannot in any sense at all come to a true and biblical understanding of our Lord and Savior. The second reason that the doctrine of predestination must be preached and studied and believed is this. Predestination is the fountain of all divine grace, and grace cannot exist apart from it. Evangelical Christianity cries loudly We believe in salvation by grace, plus nothing and minus nothing. If they are true to their conviction, if they are indeed biblical, then what they are asserting is their firm belief and obedience to the revelation of the doctrine of God's predestination or His soteriological predestination in the doctrine of His eternal purpose as it relates to the salvation of men. Mark very carefully in the book of Romans, chapter 11, two verses. In Romans chapter 11, I would have you mark verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What the Apostle Paul is stating here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Salvation is not by works. All the works that man can do would only put him before God in his own self-righteousness. Man, as a sinner, has nothing that he is and nothing that he can do to either reconcile himself or make himself presentable before God as to his salvation. Further, Paul states, and this is the core and centrality of the matter, in this section, there can be no amalgamation of grace and works. We cannot be saved by works. We must be saved by grace. But further, we cannot be saved by a mixture of faith and grace and works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace becomes polluted, perverted, out of perspective. It becomes polluted and permeated by the admixture of the inherent worth of man, or we might say, of works. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. The language of the New Testament reads, "Ukete genetai charis." No longer becomes grace. If we add anything of man, if we add anything outside of God, then the doctrine of grace ceases to exist and the grace of God becomes something else. It becomes the works of man. If one thing from man's ability, supposedly, if one thing from man's personality, if one thing that is inherent in man is added to the scheme of God's redemption, then the doctrine of grace is forever and completely annihilated and destroyed. Therefore, Paul would say, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God's choice in the salvation of men rests with Him. His motivation is fully within Himself, and there is not one thing within fallen mankind to move God to choose some at the exclusion of others. Thus, the second reason is this, to repeat, predestination is the fountain of all divine grace, and grace cannot exist apart from it. Free grace and free will cannot coexist as realities. If salvation is by free grace, there can never be such a thing as free will. If salvation is by free will, there is no such thing as the doctrine of free grace. Salvation must be, if free will is true, upon the doctrine of man's ability, and there is no such thing as the grace of God in salvation. The utter depravity and inability of fallen man necessitates the free and sovereign grace, or, to use theological language, the soteriological predestination of men to salvation. It is the truth in the highest sense that salvation is of the Lord. Beloved, salvation is by grace. For if it were not by grace, and if it depended upon man, and if it depended upon the inherent supposed ability of man, who would be saved? Certainly a John Newton would never have been saved. Certainly the Saul of Tarsus would have continued on in his rebellion. Certainly all the great, infamous characters of history that God has chosen to make the recipients and trophies of His free and sovereign grace would have continued in their rebellion and gone on to everlasting perdition. The truth is that God is motivated from within Himself. To understand the grace of God is to understand predestination, a glorious truth that salvation is of the Lord. And in such an age of humanism, permeated by the doctrines and traditions of men, there's a great and crying need to return again to the truth that salvation is of the Lord. For indeed, if this is true according to the Word of God, there is hope for the vile, and hope for the wretched, and hope for those who cannot save themselves. There is hope if predestination and the Word of God be true. The third reason for the study of this doctrine is that predestination leads to a proper biblical perception of both God and man. I draw your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Then I refer you to Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 21. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? Yet again to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The word are, for thy pleasure, they are. The word are means to exist. By God's good pleasure, all of creation exists, and by God's good pleasure, all of creation, this universe, was created. To repeat then this third reason, predestination leads to a proper biblical perception of both God and man. The Word of God exalts God, and the Word of God humbles man. And when the biblical truth of predestination is wanting or lacking, man always unduly exalts himself, his ability, and his role in this universe. This is the sad commentary on this generation of Christianity in which we live. The doctrine of predestination is not considered the glorious doctrine and revelation of Almighty God. The doctrine of predestination is not considered the centrality of God's eternal redemptive purpose. The doctrine of predestination is not considered the very basis upon which this entire universe was created, that it might exist and be consummated for God's glory, with God ruling as Lord of lords and King of kings. No. No, the doctrine of predestination is a maligned truth. The doctrine of predestination is denied. It is hated. It is minimized. It is ignored. It is caricaturized by evangelical Christianity. And whenever the doctrine of predestination suffers at the hands of men, the supposed ability and importance of man unduly assumes prominence. And there is not one doctrine in the entirety of the Word of God that is an exception to this principle. Man himself creates the doctrine of free will and would fain dictate his terms to Almighty God in the salvation of his soul. Predestination is denied, and so man would fain believe that he is the captain of his soul and he is the master of his fate. The doctrine of predestination is caricaturized, minimized, and maligned, and therefore men strive to find purpose in life and destiny hereafter apart from God's eternal truth. Beloved, we have nothing if predestination be sacrificed to the humanistic philosophy and the false Christian teaching of this hour and generation. The denial of predestination removes us from the anchor of our soul, removes us from true scriptural, biblical responsibility and purpose in this life, drags away our comfort, our hope, our anticipation, and leaves us utterly bankrupt to be carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of man. It is the doctrine of predestination that shows us who and what God is in the fullness of his nature and character. It is the doctrine of predestination that humbles man in the dust, for it teaches the godhood of God and the manhood of man. But where the doctrine of predestination is minimized, ignored, maligned, wanting, lacking, we find subtly taught, proclaimed, believed, and practiced the godhood of man and the manhood of God. Or in the words of God to the psalmist as a rebuke, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. The fourth reason that the doctrine of predestination must be studied and known and believed and loved is that predestination is at the foundation of the believer's confidence and assurance of salvation. Every group that denies predestination election, the overruling providence of God and the entire scheme of God's grace, and preaches up and proclaims and exalts the humanistic theory of free will, every group lacks a doctrine of assurance of salvation that is scriptural. Romans chapter 8, yet again verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called ones, literally, according to His prothesis, His eternal purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen from the dead, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, set aside or deny the doctrine of glorious divine predestination, and you have no scriptural assurance of the finality of your salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, to repeat, beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Look at it carefully in verse 3. Paul said, these are all our blessings. These are the glorious truths that ought to be the most blessed things to our hearts, to our minds, and to our experience. And the first great blessing is election. The second great blessing is predestination. The third great blessing is covenant redemption. And the fourth great blessing is predestination that works all things after the counsel of God's own will, that we can have assurance of the finality of our salvation. Mark especially verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The word obtained means election. It means to obtain by lot. It does not emphasize human merit and human effort. It emphasizes purely and sovereignly the grace of Almighty God in salvation. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, in order that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. We do not glory in trusting in Christ. It's to the praise of His glory, because it is His work in the grace of God in salvation that we do trust in Christ. Behind our trusting in Christ, behind our faith, is the eternal purpose and loving work of Almighty and Sovereign God. And therefore, I repeat again, predestination is at the foundation of the believer's confidence and assurance of salvation. We do not look to our faith as the source and cause of our salvation. We do not make the mistake in the terminology of this day of trusting in our trusting in Christ. We are saved dia pisteos, never, ever in the Word of God
are we saved diapistin. Diapisteos means through faith or by faith. Diapistin means because of faith. The Word of God is very careful in the very syntax and grammar of the original language, breathed and given by the Holy Spirit in inspiration, that we are always saved through faith, we are saved by faith, but we are never said to be saved because of faith. Faith is not the source of our salvation. We do not trust, therefore, in our trusting in Christ. Our confidence and assurance of salvation, if it is indeed biblical, rests in the eternal redemptive purpose of Almighty God. It is in the hand of God, not in the hand of man. And when man would fain drag God from his throne, when man would fain hold salvation in his hand and in his will, he sacrifices its biblical truth and he has nothing left but a humanistic and a false assurance. Oh, beloved, what a terrible sacrifice to sacrifice God's glorious truth to selfishly, in a perverted God-like sense, abrogate our salvation to our own will and to our own circumstances and to our own ability and deny the very truth that is to give us comfort, assurance, and confidence before the throne of God. The source of our salvation is the eternal purpose of God, realized in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and made effectual in us by His free and sovereign grace, securing our salvation according to His eternal purpose. It is then, beloved, to the eternal purpose of God, to predestination, to God's electing grace, that we owe all our confidence and all our assurance if we are indeed partakers and believers in biblical Christianity. Glorious truth, glorious reality, that before the morning of creation, before there was light and darkness, before the first green blade of grass pushed its way be above the first soil, before the first breaker spilled out its life upon the sand of the first shore on creation's morning, God loved me. And He still loves me. And He shall love me. And He loves me, and because He is immutable, because He is eternal, because He is gracious and loving, then His love is gracious and loving and free and eternal and unchangeable also. And my salvation and my confidence and my assurance is in the nature and character of God manifest and evidenced in His predestinating love. The fifth reason that the doctrine of predestination must be studied and known and believed is that predestination is the expression of God's sovereign, eternal, immutable love to His own. The book of Ephesians again, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I bring us back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, reading verses 6 through 8, referring to Israel, but referring in principle to all the people of God, the truth being one and the same under the Old Covenant, or under the new. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you,
and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. The truth is that predestination, far from being a cold and harsh doctrine, far from being a tenet of a cold and heartless Calvinism, far from being a mysterious and strange and deep reality, fit only for theologians and for the theological classroom and for the study, predestination is a luminous and glorious truth and reality. It is the expression of God's sovereign, eternal, unchangeable, or immutable love for us, his own. God did not choose Israel because they were great in number. They were insignificant. God certainly did not choose Israel because of their faithfulness, for they were unfaithful. He certainly did not choose them because they had discovered the true God, for Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees was an idolater, and Israel and Egypt were filled with idolatry. But no, there's one reason God chose them, because he chose to love them. And when you look back into predestination as far as you can look, you will find it illuminated by divine love, and beyond divine love we cannot go. Far from being a cold and harsh and dark saying, predestination is a light and glorious truth because it manifests the nature and character of God, especially in love toward his own, love that cannot fail and love that will not, in the words of the hymn writer, love that will not let me go. Certainly God did not predestinate us to salvation, nor for future glory, because we were holier than others, because we were better than others, because he saw our potential to work for him. Oh, beloved, when God gathers his elect, he gathers them from among the offscouring and the garbage of the universe to make them kings and priests unto him. Because he chose to do so to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is the expression of God's sovereign, eternal, immutable love to his own. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What love! We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Out of a life of sin and shame and debauchery and immorality, he gathers up the trophies of his grace. And whom he called, them he also justified. He accounted us righteous and forgave us and adopted us as children upon the basis of the person and work of Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Our destiny in glory is secured on the predestinating love and eternal purpose of Almighty God. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the word might well be translated, lavish upon us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that has acquitted the wicked. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I repeat, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit. The reason he shouts nay in a very emphatic tone is because of predestination. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Paul's glorious testimony and commentary on God's loving and glorious predestinating grace. It is the expression of his sovereign, free, eternal, and immutable love. The sixth reason that predestination must be studied is this. Predestination, rightly understood, is a proper and biblical incentive to holiness and responsible action. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and the language does not denote contingency, the use of the present infinitive there denotes result, that we will without doubt be holy and without blame before him in love. Yet again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, predestined, that we should walk in them. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses, although predestination is not mentioned as such, it is here that the eternal reality and certainty of our redemption is manifested. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, it's certain in the eternal purpose of God, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It is the reality and the certainty of our future and destiny that leads us on as an incentive to holy living and to godliness even in this present life. We must then be motivated not by a church, not by ecclesiasticism, not by ritualism, not by faithfulness to a denomination, not by faithfulness to a system of teaching, but we must be motivated out of a pure, God-given love to God for his grace toward us. Further, predestination assures us of the efficacious ministry of the Holy Spirit in our regeneration.
in our conversion. It is God and His purpose who's enabled me in His power to repent and savingly turn from sin, to savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and appropriate and own His righteousness as mine. It is the certainty in God's purpose that I will know as a believer the sanctifying power and presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But God be thanked that ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. This is the reality, the certainty, the truth that God has foreordained, God has predestined, God has purposed, and none shall set it aside, that every child of God should know the power and presence and reality of the triune God in his life and experience. This guarantees to us conversion, beloved. Predestination guarantees to us victorious Christian living according to the Word of God. Predestination guarantees there'll be fruit from our preaching and fruit from our testimony unto His glory. Predestination means that there is a purpose for everything in our life. There's a purpose to the trials, and there's glory at the end, and there's glory at our destiny, no matter how ill-treated we might be. The most glorious people, the most courageous of the children of God, the most faithful, the most ardent, the most loving, are those who love the glorious truth of God's predestinating mercy. But think that for one moment, we are the products of evolution. Think that we look back at the source of our being, not to the image of God, according to the Bible, but to the amoeba and the protoplasm and the slime of some primeval fable. And we have nothing but fatalism, impersonal, amoral, indefinite in experience, non-revealing except at the moment of time. And that belief in fatalism and determinism produces nothing, but it engenders only indolence and irresponsibility. For believe that lie, that humanistic philosophy, and at once you must consider yourself nothing other than the unwitting, unwilling, hapless, undeserving victim of fate and circumstance. But consider again that we look in our source to the image of God, that we are morally responsible, and that God has revealed His will to us and guaranteed that all things are working together for our good and His glory, and we have the strongest incentive and the greatest encouragement to live in obedience to the revealed will of God, that is, the Holy Bible, His Word, loving the glorious doctrine of His eternal purpose that is personal, not impersonal, that is moral, not amoral, and that is definite, and that has been prophesied for us and guaranteed to our hearts and souls. Oh, beloved, of all the people this earth has known, we should be strong to do exploits if we know our God in His predestinating and eternal purpose. In the seventh and final place, we must study predestination because predestination is the biblical source of all comfort in trial for believers. Romans 8:28 yet again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. God is the source
the support, and the end of all things. No circumstance, no event, no moment of time with its experience, with its trial, with its blessing occurs and is made a fact of history or experience apart from the sovereign command and the will and pleasure of Almighty God, who controls the circumstances for our good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How can we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? Because God has purposed that it cannot be. No one word spoken on his behalf, no sermon preached, no testimony given, no word of God proclaimed, no good deed done for God's glory will be forgotten or is out of harmony with God's eternal purpose. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, that it may bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now our labor cannot be in vain in the Lord, and yet again in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Why? Can you be sure? Yes, because God has determined, predestined, if you please, that we shall reap if we faint not. Predestination is the biblical source, the only true source of all comfort and trial for the children of God. Here's the true source of all encouragement, of all comfort, of all confidence, of all patience, of all resignation. Everything is in the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who is none other than the eternal and almighty, merciful and gracious God. Beloved, I am amazed that anyone should hate predestination. I'm amazed that men should ridicule the truth of God. But I'm more amazed at the truth itself, that God would set His love upon us and guarantee our destiny in this life, that all things should work together for good, and in the life to come, that we should be in the image of His Son, fully glorified, and be His children and walk in His light and truth gloriously forever. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? But of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. May God so bless this glorious truth to our lives and to our experience. Amen and Amen.